couple years ago, I ran across, I was sort of directed to, it was one of these kind of chain things, a post on a blog called Pursuing Titus 2, kind of interesting title for things, a post called Fear and Grace, which has really stuck with me. I've never forgotten it. And it tells the story of a time when the author almost died of pneumonia. And the way that God met her in that moment. And she concludes with this. She says, when we are simply imagining chilling scenarios, we are facing the horrible emotions without any of God's sustaining grace. Every time we imagine something, we put ourselves through agony of a kind we will never have to go through in real life. Because when awful things are actually happening, God walks with us through them and gives us his grace and strength. The peace of God's presence through a trial is something I can never conjure up in my imagination, and something that only comes with real trials, not the pretend ones I make up while driving. Now I know the difference. And that's profoundly true. And this is why anxiety is spiritually lethal, and why Jesus commands us against it. It pitches us out of the present where God is with us, and out of dependence on God in the present, into a future of our own imagining, which is to say, a future that does not actually exist. And this is significant. We would all affirm that God created everything that is, that God is present everywhere in space and everywhere in time. There is no place, there is no time that exists where God is not present. Which means that if something does not exist, God is not there. God is everywhere, he is not nowhere. And if we project ourselves into a future that does not exist, we go alone. It is not, so God is not there. And this is what we do when we worry, when we let anxiety rule in our hearts. When we do that, we are refusing to trust God. We are refusing to live by faith in him. And in fact, by our actions, we are denying that he can be trusted. We are effectively asserting by the way that we behave and by the way that we deal with situations that we're pretty much just conjuring up, that we can't rely on God to get us through the future when it happens. That we will only make it through the trials and troubles that are to come if we've already solved them ahead of time by our own wits and prepared ourselves for them by our own strength, out of our own resources. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And just as with last week, he's talking about money, but he's not talking about it for its own sake. You know, in the previous passage in chapter 6, he's talking about money as treasure, inviting us to treasure God rather than our earthly possessions. Here, his concern is with money as security, teaching us to trust God rather than our earthly possessions. And Lydia, if you'd flip over to the next, and I forgot the laser pointer this time, but if you look, you compare this to the parallel chapter, the end of chapter 5, there, if you remember, Jesus asks us to trust that if we give up our claim to punish our enemies ourselves, if we choose instead to show them grace and to give them over to God, that we will not end up victimized for it, but vindicated. Here, he asks us to trust that if we give up our claim to use our wealth for ourselves and instead live by faith and give it over to God, that we will not end up bereft, but blessed. And this is alien to our culture. I think you can go ahead and flip on at this point. Yeah, I think most of us were taught as kids we needed to do well in school so that when we grew up, we would get a good enough job to be able to earn a living, or we might say to make a living. And of course, we know that not everyone has that sense of responsibility. And what do we say about those who don't? We say that they think the world owes them a living. The Apostle Paul would say, if they refuse to work, let them not eat, but that's another discussion. You know, in discussions of the economy, we talk about the standard of living. And in all of this, what's a living? It's having a certain amount of income, a certain amount of money. Whatever is enough to provide for your needs, however you might choose to define your needs. And the essential assumption is that we keep ourselves alive and provide for ourselves by our own efforts. And it's an assumption which is pretty much every bit as common in the church as it is in the world. Yes, I think most of us are good Christians. We would affirm that God assists, that his help is important. But at bottom, for the regular stuff, we still believe deep down that it's basically up to us. I think all of us at one time or another have to be reminded that God helps those who help themselves. It's not the Bible, it's Ben Franklin. But Jesus tells us something very different. He says that's God's work. He gave you your job and your income and all the things that you possess. And he didn't do it so that you could provide for yourself. He didn't give you the ability to have pension plans and savings, assuming that you do have that ability, so that you can store up to provide for yourself in the future. God gave you all of those things so that you could use them to his glory. Full stop. End of sentence, and as far as the Bible is concerned, end of discussion. And yes, God does this mainly through our own work. As in this, as in so many other things, he gives us the dignity of having our part to play in his work in our lives. Like Pascal talking about prayer, the means by which he gives us the dignity of causality, the dignity of being agents in our own lives. And he gives us the responsibility to do the part that he has given us, because that's essential for our growth. So yes, we are very much involved in this. But he is the one who gave us our abilities and our skills. He is the one who gave us our opportunities and our connections. And he's the one who put the circumstances together so that we could succeed. Our hands, God's provision. Now, as I say this, I'm not naive. I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. And I've been preaching for over 10 years now, regular, longer than that if you go front up back. I preach in a lot of different churches. I have not fully acquired the ministerial spiritual gift of mind reading, but I am on my way. And I know what some of you are thinking. This is fine for spiritual stuff, but you can't possibly mean. And you know what? Yeah, I do. Seriously, I do. This is one of the great problems with the wealthy church of the first world. Most of us are nowhere near radical enough about this. We're like Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. We want to keep something back for ourselves. So let's up the ante here, okay? Let's take this right down to bedrock. God did not give you your income, your possessions, your skills, your abilities, anything that you have. He did not give you any of it so that you could keep yourself alive. Keeping you alive is his job. And fortunately for all of us, he's better at it than any of us are. Our job is to take those lives that he has given us and give them back. Lay them at his feet. Lay our lives down for him. Remember Jesus in Mark 8. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And you know, we've gotten way too familiar with that statement. You know, we wear crosses around our necks. You know, we put them all kinds of places. That's death. Okay, that's an instrument of execution by torture. To take up your cross is to take your death on your own back. This is the degree of self-denial, of giving up your life that Jesus is talking about. This is the kind of submission that he's talking about. For, he says, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the sake of the gospel will save it. This is the orientation toward life that we're talking about here. And so, you know, as we look at our passage from Matthew 6 this morning, think again about Matthew 5, about 38 to 48. You know, about the injunctions, and we talked about this. You know, if one forces you to go 1 mile, go with him the second. If he slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the left. If he sues you, you know, and takes, you know, takes your coat, give him your cloak. Yeah, you know, we saw when we considered this a few weeks ago, this is not about rolling over, about being a doormat. This is not about simply letting yourself be abused. It's about trusting God in the face of human evil and fighting it, but fighting it his way, fighting it in a way that flips the script and that changes the rules, and trusting that God is at work when we obey him, even if our obedience goes against all of our reflexes and all of our natural reactions. Because to do it that way, we have to reject our instinct, which is to protect ourselves or to defend ourselves. We have to reject that and go out on a limb to trust that if we take the radical step of leaving ourselves apparently unprotected and defenseless, that that opens up a conduit into the situation for God in his power to move, to attack evil through us. We have to trust that by not protecting ourselves, we will end up better protected. And by not defending ourselves, we will end up better defended. Because God will do what we cannot. For what God can do far exceeds anything we could even begin to imagine. Yeah, and in the same way, this passage does not justify irresponsibility, failure to plan, freeloading off of anybody and everybody, you know, while not bothering to contribute anything. It does not justify not using the gifts and the skills and the opportunities and the resources that God has given us. The wisdom and the counsel of Proverbs is still very much in effect. We have our work to do. God has given us our work to do as a blessing. And we certainly need to take that seriously. This is, rather, about recognizing the limits of that. Recognizing that we aren't truly depending on ourselves and that we really can't put our trust in our own work and our own efforts. That we need to trust God in the face of evil circumstances. Just as we need to trust him in responding to human evil, so we need to trust him in responding to natural evil and all the things that go wrong. And to deal with them in his way. To trust him to deal with them and to take care of us in the middle of them. And again, we have to reject the instinct to protect ourselves. You know, we have to go out on a limb with this. To trust that if we take the radical step of putting God first with our money and our assets, if we truly seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness with everything that we have and everything that we're able to do and all the things that we own, yeah, if we prioritize his work over our sense of our own security and our own sense of our own safety and our sense of what we need in order to, you know, make our life sufficient, that he will in fact add all these things to us that we need. You know, we have, you know, a marvelous example of that, you know, here this morning in the Tharps. I mean, if you ever wanted to say that a ministry is founded on a wing and a prayer, I think it would be MAF. You know, and if you've ever seen a shoestring fly, that's about what it looks like. But you consider the amazing work that they have done for the gospel, you know, over these past 6 decades. You consider, and I would strongly, you know, strongly encourage you to spend some time talking to Tom or Pam afterwards. some of the places that they've been and some of the work that they've done, but especially to think of a country like Indonesia. By population, the largest Muslim country in the world, if I'm remembering right. And one of the most militant, and increasingly militant, because with that many Muslims, this is a major point of focus, major point of influence for the folks who are driving a very radical vision of Islam. How do you get the gospel into a place like that? How do you get the gospel into a place like Iran? Well, let me tell you something. You don't do it by knocking on the front door. You got to go through the back window. And one of the great tools that God has given the church is the pilots and the mechanics and the other staff of MAF who can go where churchy people can't, because countries like Indonesia need them, desperately need what they contribute. Not only in terms of the skills, but in terms of having the finances to back them up so they don't have to cut corners and the airplanes stay in the air. And for that matter, in terms of doing that work with a godly, Christ-like ethic so that they don't do things like rob the passengers. Banditry was not just a thing of a couple thousand years ago. Piracy didn't end in the 18th century. Both those things are very much alive and well in the world these days. You'd be amazed the way that in many countries you can bear witness to Christ simply by being honest and simply by serving others and doing so in a way that is dependable. And that opens doors. And I can illustrate from the life of this congregation as well. I think most of you are aware that our budget for this church is much larger than what we receive, in the offering on Sundays. Our mission giving, our office wing down there, the founding of our preschool, most of our staff have been made possible by large financial gifts to the church. Most notably that of Harriet Gothrop, who's after whom the office wing is named and whose honor was dedicated. Gene and Carolyn have told you before, interest from our investments covers about a third of the budget. Selling off principal of our investment periodically covers another third. But the elders of this congregation have recognized this as God's money, which he has provided to us to advance the work of his kingdom. And that's how they and we have striven to use it. And from a worldly point of view, from a purely business point of view, this is absolutely foolish. But from a spiritual point of view, it's profoundly wise, and I commend them for it. I have tremendous respect for them for it. They have sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, trusting that God will continue to give us his bread that doesn't run out. And to this point, he has, and he has sustained us. He has continued to provide. Of course, the situation we're in, if God ever stopped providing, it would run out. And we would go boom. Which compels us to acknowledge our dependence on him. Which again, financially, from a business mindset, is a pretty precarious place to be. From a spiritual mindset, it ain't bad at all. It keeps forcing us back to him, and it keeps forcing us back on our knees. And yeah, we're human. Sometimes we're anxious, saying, how long shall we have enough money, and how long shall we be able to keep going? And really having to come to terms with the answer really is only as long as God wants us to. But yet, God continues to show himself faithful, day by day, week by week, a little bit here, a little bit there, sometimes a lot over there. And by and large, he's enabled us to remember that today has enough troubles of its own. Sufficient unto the day is the trouble thereof. He's enabled us to keep our focuses on on the challenges God has given us right now, and to recognize that that's all we can do anything about. That's what's in front of us. That's what he's given us to do, and to leave whatever is to come, whatever troubles lie ahead, whatever challenges lurk, to leave those in his hands. And to trust that he's going to send them, he'll come with them, he's got a plan, and that's in his hands. And really, why shouldn't we do that? And why shouldn't you? I mean, we don't. We get anxious because we don't fully understand what's happening and we don't know what's going to happen and we're not sure how we're going to deal with it. You know, we worry because we think we have to figure out what to do and how to do it or else everything's going to come apart. That's very natural, and that's the problem with it. I mean, when we get into that sort of mindset, we may talk like Christians, but we act like atheists. And that's not how Jesus calls us to live. It's not how he calls us to think, what he calls us to do. And why? I mean, do we really believe that God values us so little? Do we really think that God would be content just to let us fall? I mean, he keeps taking care of the flowers. They keep coming up every spring, even after a year like we had last year. So do the weeds, but I mean, God made them. He must love them too. You know, if the birds keep flying south and they keep coming back north, he takes care of them. You know, do we really think that God cares so little for us that he just, you know, say oops and let us go smash like a carton of eggs on the sidewalk? Honestly, do you really believe that he values you less than you value yourself? I mean, let's look at ourselves for a minute. I mean, we have all of our self-doubts and all of our fears and all of our regrets, and we have each of us, the devil perched on our shoulder, speaking through every single one of those, pouring his poison into our souls, tearing us down, undermining us, eroding us, doing everything he can to make us less, to make us weak, to teach us fear, to teach us mistrust. But the thing is, we don't have to be afraid what God would think about any of those things. He already knows about all of them. Point of fact, he knows about all of them a lot worse than we do. If we saw a God's eye view of the sin in our hearts, we'd really freak out. But he also knows the light that he has made to shine in your heart. He knows that he has bought you with a price by the blood of his Son. He has set his Spirit within you and upon you. He knows not just who you are now, but who you're going to be by his love and his grace and his power. He knows who he's making you. And he is heaven-bent, certainly not hell-bent, he is heaven-bent on healing and purifying and perfecting you. And what he begins, he will finish. He made you, he loves you, no matter what you've done, no matter what you're going to do. You don't have to worry about God deciding you're not worth the trouble. If he was going to decide that, he never would have started with you to begin with. You know, and so consider the corn of the field. Yes, there are tough years when it's hot and it's dry and there isn't much of a harvest because it's all brown and burnt and stunted. But the farmer doesn't pave it over and set up a fireworks shop. He keeps planting. And the next time, it grows tall and green and golden. And so it is with God. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. He cares for you. He provides for you. All we need to do is trust him. And you know, you may say this is impractical, that I'm being unrealistic. You know, that I don't know business, I don't know how the world works, that I don't know what I'm asking. And you know, from a worldly point of view, yeah, this is impractical. But we are in Christ. We no longer live according to the flesh. We've been given a better point of view and a deeper understanding. We have been shown a greater reality than the world can comprehend. We have the promise. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Your heavenly Father knows all the things that you need. Let him take care of that. And he who promised is faithful, and he will do it. Let's pray.